grateful that you are our vision. And that, Father, we place our eyes on you, our hope on you. Father, we tune our ears to you. And Father, we place our hearts and we open our hands and we ask, God, that you'd come in a mighty way, that as we see you as our vision, that we become like the vision. We become like you, Lord. Eyes fixed on you, eyes fixed on Jesus, eyes off the problem, eyes off the heartache, eyes off the loss, and on you, our vision. So come, be our vision this morning in a new, fresh way. And Lord, may we leave this place knowing that we've heard from you, knowing that, God, that we are different people because we've come together this morning as the church of the living God. That, Father, that we not only just come hear your word, but we embrace your word and we believe your word, and then we become effectual doers of your word by the power of God's grace, power of God's compassion and mercy, by the glory and for the glory of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Come, be thou our vision. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. And if you've got your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 33. Benita, you're off, okay? There's nothing. You're off, right? You can come on, sit next to Moses if you want to, okay? Because we're not going by the notes. So if you got your notes from Ruby, just kind of slip them in the back of your Bible. And we're going to go a different way this morning, okay? And I think I need somebody to pray for me, right? So just you pray for me while I do this, okay? Hey, this last week I was in Georgia, started off Thursday morning, flew into Georgia to Savannah, and then met our friend Chad Sands, who greets you guys in the name of Jesus. And we ate lunch and then came back to Claxton, Georgia, and then went over to Statesboro, where I was teaching in a class called Perspectives and Mission. And my assignment for that night was to do the second message, which was called The Story of God's Glory. And the story of God's glory. And so when I do that, when I teach on the glory of God, it's something that just kind of floods my soul and floods my heart. And I know that you'd hear me talk about that a bunch. We're going to go to the same verses that we're going to, but I'm going to look at a verse today that just I woke up to this morning and began asking God about. And I just want you to just kind of try to follow along the best you can, because I'm going to try to follow along the best I can, okay? And so I'm going to ask Rick if you pray for me right now, okay? And I'm just going to go back up and prepare a little more, okay? Okay.
Well, Father, we come before you this morning. We have such great confidence, Lord, in you. Lord, you are our shepherd. Lord, you are the one that feeds us with your word. And so we just lift up Pastor Mike to you this morning, Lord. I just want to thank you, Father, for the special giftings that you've deposited in his life. Lord, who you've made him to be. And Lord, I just ask you right now, Father, that he just be released in Jesus' name to be who you've made him to be and to speak to us according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hear a lot about God's glory, and we talk about giving glory to God and glorifying God. And one of the things that I've always wondered is that as I've looked at many, many places, is how come when we look at God's glory, we don't come to this passage, which I believe is the pivotal passage of God explaining who he is and who his glory is and what it's all about. I taught this class on Thursday night. And as I began to pray and look through that material, I found that hardly any passages of Scripture in any stories were given to the Scriptures that speak of the glory of God. And sometimes I think the glory of God can be some nebulous thing out there. And somebody could say, well, it's his weight or it's his light. And Moses shone with the glory of God on his face. And it's the light of God. Well, I'm going to ask the question, and had been asking it for many, many years. Well, what does that look like? What does that look like in God's people? And you know, when Moses goes up on the mountain the second time, remember the first time he goes up, he gets the Ten Commandments, he gets the letters engraved in stone, and he's up there 40 days, and he's up there 40 nights, and I'm telling you, the children of Israel who have seen the wonders of God, who have seen God's miraculous work, right? I mean, even Moses participated in those miraculous movements of God in Egypt when 10 plagues came to Egypt and God showed forth his name to the Egyptian people. And so when they go out, when they come out of Egypt, I mean, they come out, and the Bible says they've plundered Egypt, because right before they go out, they're asking for gold and silver, and they're just pouring it out on them. I mean, they're going out of Egypt, not slaves anymore, not poor anymore, but rich. And they get out there, and they start complaining. They cross that Red Sea, and the first thing you know, they start complaining. They start complaining about water. They start complaining about food. And they'd seen the miraculous works of God. And they get out to that place, and he goes up on that mountain, and he stays 40 days and 40 nights. And that children of Israel, they become impatient, and they're wondering what's happening with this Moses. All of a sudden, this great Moses, who had high esteem in the world and to the Egyptians, because the Bible says that they considered him a great man and held him in high esteem. Well, all of a sudden, they're calling their leader, "Where's this Moses? Where is this guy?" I tell you, let's do this. Let's take our jewelry off from where we got from Egypt, and let's make for us another God, and let's just declare our praise and our worship of this God and call this God Yahweh, who's going to lead us back to Egypt. Well, I'm going to tell you this. You get out of Egypt, you don't go back to Egypt. There's nothing in Egypt that you want. There's nothing in the world that the world can offer that you want. It'll never satisfy, and they know it. And then God says to Moses, "Hey, your people are down there. They're doing some bad stuff." Moses comes down. He's angry. He's mad. He throws those two tablets of stone down and breaks them to pieces. And I mean, just it's 60,000-70,000 people die. God says, "You got to come on back up. I got to give it to you again." And so he goes back up. And I don't know about you. You know how the enemy tries to kill, steal, and destroy? Joseph said this. Joseph said, "You meant this for evil, but God made this for good." And I don't know. I look back over that history, and I'm just saying, God, I am so glad that he had to go back up. Not just to get the law, but to have this conversation with Almighty God. And this conversation is not just for Moses. It's for you and for me. It's for you and me. It's for our life. It's for our marriages. It's for our children. It's for our church and churches. It is for the people of God. Because God wants to make himself known to you and me. He wants you to know who he is. And so they had this conversation. He goes back up, and Moses says to the Lord, verse 12, chapter 33, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I've known you by name, and you have found favor in my sight.'" It's Moses saying. Moses saying, "Listen, God, what you've told me is you know my name. You know me, and for whatever reason, I have found favor in your sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if indeed I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, because I want to know you. I want to know you so that I might truly find favor in your sight and consider too that this nation is your people." And God said, "My presence will go with you. I'm going to give you rest." And then he said to him, "If your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight? I and your people, is it not by you going with us so that we may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" Now, let me tell you something. What's so great about the presence of God is that he goes with you and you go with him. You don't have to go to a certain place to find God. Because whatever place you go, He's already there because He's with you. Amen? He's with you. And so he's making this promise, my presence, who I am, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, my face, my presence is gonna go with you. And listen to this, I'm gonna promise you rest. Rest from your works, not from your physical labor, but from your spiritual labor, where you feel like you've got to work, exhausted for the kingdom of God. Thinking that you're gonna earn something by that. I'm going to give you rest. That rest is found in me. It's found in my presence. It's found. You'll find the power of God. You'll find the movement of God. You'll find everything you need to live godly and holy and to do the works of God. My presence is going to go with you. And then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to do this thing which you've just spoken because you have found favor in my sight and I've known you by name. I'm going to say this. How many of you just know beyond a shadow of doubt that you've accepted the Lord Jesus in your life and you are His? Raise your hand. Okay, keep that hand up. Keep that hand up. Keep it up. God has found favor with you. So much favor that He would reveal Himself to you so that you might find this great salvation, which is this great relationship with the Lord. I didn't tell you to put your hand down. I'm kidding. You can do the other one, okay? Rest. You found favor in God. That's what grace is all about. It's the favor of God that He awakened you one day to your sinfulness and your separation from God and the darkness that you were walking in and trying to stuff life and stuff and things in your life that would never satisfy. And He came along by His grace and mercy and He revealed yourself to Him. I mean, He revealed yourself to you. It was like He said, here's the mirror, look at yourself. And you found yourself so lacking and wanting. And then God says, here I am to fill up what you lack. Because I favor you. Powerful, powerful word. Notice, I'm going to do this thing because you found favor in my sight and I've known you by name. You know that God knows your name? That's in your notes today, by the way. He knows your name. And by the way, He says, my sheep know me, they know my voice, and I know them, and I know them by name. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what you're rejoicing in today. He knows everything about you, and He favors you. He favors you, the church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Just as He favored Moses, just as He promised Moses what He was going to do, He promises to you and to me 2,000 years after the cross, where He made a way for every one of us to find Jesus and to be favored by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This week, last couple of weeks, I've been just really, really worrying about some things. And some things just kind of overwhelmed me. With worry. Anybody been like that lately? Yeah. And I got to this place where God said to me, quit acting like that. Quit acting like it's the end of the world. Quit acting like you're going bankrupt. Quit acting like that relationship will never be restored. Quit acting like whatever. Just quit acting like it. And start acting like you got the favor of God on you. That you've got the blessing of God. That you've got everything you need. Act like that. Act like you've got the Spirit of God in your life, that the fruit of God comes off. Don't quit acting like the flesh. Quit acting like the enemy. Quit acting like all this other stuff. Act like you are. Not just your age. Act like you are. I'm not talking about faking something. I'm talking about doing something by the power of God that God's given to you and to me. Act like you have the favor of God all over you because you do. You do. All right. Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Now, every time I've ever preached this message, and I've shared some of these verses a couple of weeks ago, I always have passed over 19. We've read them, but I've never really looked at them. And I woke up this morning, and this was on my mind. This preaching the glory of God all weekend last weekend. And I get up, and I think of this passage. And this is what God says. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. Remember, Moses says, show me your glory. I want to see glory. Let me ask you a question. You would have thought that when God did what he did in Egypt, and what everybody saw, would say, the glory of God. And yet Moses, who participated in that, and called down all the things he called down by the power of God, and yet he'd come along and say, I need to see your glory. God didn't say, I already showed you your glory in Egypt. No, didn't say that. Because Moses knew something was lacking in that judgment. There was something lacking there that he'd not seen yet, that he'd not participated in yet. Yeah, there was judgment. But I want you to tell us to remind you about something. 10 plagues, and the first three, the magicians of Egypt, can do the same thing. They can imitate and counterfeit signs and wonders. You know that? Do you know that? What do you think it means that many will say to me on that day, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and perform miracles in your name, and Jesus would say, depart from me, I never knew you. Counterfeit. Counterfeit. Let me tell you something. The enemy can counterfeit the gifts. He just can. But he can't counterfeit the glory of God. Right. And he can't counterfeit fruit that comes off of your life from the Spirit of God. Amen. He can't. That's why you're known by your fruit, not by your works, by the fruit of love that comes out of your life. That's how you're known. You're not known because you can preach a great sermon. There are a lot of people preach a great sermon, spend the rest of their life in hell, eternity, and not be saved. Do you understand that? Do we understand that? That's why we got to chase the glory. I'm not saying that we don't want all that God has for us. I want all that God has for us. Anybody worth their salt in Christian life wants everything that God wants for them. Amen? Everything. But I want to tell you, everything but God and his glory can be worshipped above God. Your ministry, the things that you do, the things that you do for the kingdom can be more important to you than God himself. And all of a sudden, you've got a church, you've got people that are worshiping something other than God. Oh, there's God out there. He's there, but he's just not first place. All this other stuff is. That's why in our church, in our lives, I never ever want to substitute mission for the glory of God, because you can. We can do all these great things around the world, and like we said a couple weeks ago, and still miss him. And I believe if we get this, we get everything. We'll get everything that God wants to pour out. And then we got to stay firm. We've got to move with that conviction to say, it's God first. It's his glory first. It's him first, not my marriage. If your marriage is first, your marriage is not going to be what God wants it to be. It's God. It's God and this glory. And he says, Moses says, I pray, show me your glory. And God just, I don't know, just said, okay. Good request. And he said this. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And Moses, you're going to see all my goodness. There, you're going to see all of me. I mean, yeah, you're going to see the backside, and if you saw my face, you'd die, but I'm just going to tell you, what I tell you is all of me. It's all that I'm revealing to you, and it's all you need. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to see it. You're going to see my glory, and you're going to see my goodness. And I love what he says here. He says, listen, I want to see your glory. Oh, you do? Well, let me show you my goodness. And if you see my goodness, you're going to see my glory. Now, when you think about this, he says, listen, I'm going to do this. Not only that, I'm going to declare my name, the name of the Lord before you. And then I'm going to be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And I'm going to show compassion on whom I show compassion. Now, I just say this, as I woke up this morning and was thinking and praying this passage of scripture kind of in whole, and then this thing came to me, I thought, this is what I asked. I said, what would happen if God decided to pass by us today and show us all his goodness? What if you got to wake up in the morning and God passed by and showed you all his goodness? And I just began to add, we've met with elders and their wives this morning for our monthly prayer time together. And we prayed this morning. God, we want our people, we want your people to experience all your goodness. Because why? God's a good God, right? And he's good all the time, right? Yeah. Right? Y'all know that, right? God is good. All the time, God's good, right? And we say that, but do we really know what it means? God's good because I got my paycheck this week. Well, so did everybody else. Yeah, there's provision. God's good, I'm blessed. And you've seen it on social media. And we are. But do we really grasp what God's goodness is? And I just look at this passage of scripture and just briefly just, I don't know, right? I'm talking about 10 minutes before Elder showed up. And I was just kind of just typing this stuff up just really, really quick. It was about 10 minutes to 8, about 8 o'clock this morning. And I looked up the word goodness. And I'm going to tell you, this is what God's goodness is. It's his wealth. It's his beauty. It's his welfare. Now watch this. It's his happiness. It's his gladness. It's his cheerfulness. I thought, the goodness of God means happy? The goodness means cheerful? Could that really, really be? God's declaring his goodness as something very, very happy. And I just tell you, some of us, we got to get happy. Because we've been walking like we're not happy. And this is God's goodness. This is what passes by. And what happens to us is that we don't know this. We don't understand this, that this good God and his goodness on us is just... Now, listen to me. I'm not just saying that you're not going to have problems and you're not going to have struggle and the struggle is going to go away today. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord that becomes your strength, right? In the trial, in the struggle, even when you don't think it's going away. Because the joy of your Lord is your strength. The goodness of God. It's the cheerfulness of God. It's the happiness of God. It's the glory of God. And Moses, I'm just telling you, that's why when all these works are done in Egypt, they're not seeing that. And Moses somehow knows it. I want to see your glory. Okay. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to let all my goodness pass by you, and you're going to see my goodness. And I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. I'm going to tell you who I am, and I'm going to show you who I am. And this is what I've come to do in your life, what I've come to do in my people for this moment and forever and ever. God's goodness. God is full of goodness. Matter of fact, that's who he is. He is goodness. Amen. And I'm afraid that we live life acting like he's not good. I mean, when you're complaining about stuff that's going on in your life, and you're complaining about your spouse, and you're complaining about your children, and you're complaining about the lack of time, or you're complaining about the driver in front of you when you're in a hurry, and you're just complaining, is that a reflection that you know a good God? No. But boy, we're good at it. We're good at the grumbling. We'll find somebody to agree with our grumbling and complain with us, so they'll just tell us you're okay in your grumbling and complaining. Well, I want to tell you, children of Israel went into the promised land and they grumbled, and the Bible says they were destroyed by the destroyer. I want to tell you this, grumbling will destroy you. It'll destroy your relationships. It'll destroy the peace in your life. It just will. Why? Because that stuff comes out and it defiles you. That's what the Bible says. It's what goes in you that defiles you. It's what comes out. And every time you complain, it comes out and gets all over you. And then if you're a yeller like me, it gets on somebody else. You spray it all over them. And we'll find people that'll tell us it's okay to grumble, because you deserve more than that. You don't deserve that. You deserve this. And all of a sudden, you found somebody in your life that'll teach you and continue to move through a grumbling spirit. While along, you're saying you serve a good, good Father, a good, good God. All my goodness, all my happiness, all my joy, all that I am, everything that I do for the glory of God, for the glory of me, all my gladness, all my wealth, everything that I am, is going to pass by you. And I ask the question, what if God would do that for you and me today? Where all his goodness passed you and passed your spouse together and your children and your children's children. You will be forever, ever changed. And I don't care how long you've been a believer, how long you've been born again, but God wants to do that. He wants to mature you and me and bring us to this place that we're not just knowing what the goodness of God is and we just say God is good. No, we live God is good. That's what distinguishes us from the rest of the world. We do goodness. We do the goodness of God. That's what we do. Show me your glory. I'm going to let all my goodness go before you. I'm going to pass by. Everything about me is going to pass by you. And then I'm going to tell you this. While I do that, I'm going to proclaim your name, my name. I'm going to proclaim the name Yahweh. You know, I think about the whole thought. You see, goodness is going to pass by, and then he's going to hear Yahweh's name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, right? Those who know his name put their trust in him. And it's really important that as God gives you a glimpse, or not even a glimpse, but the whole, I mean, he just takes the whole veil out. He just opens the curtain and says, this is my goodness. This is who I am. And by the way, this is my name. And what does he do? I'll just tell you, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time because we've spent a lot of time in this. But when you see in Exodus 34, when he passes by, verse 6, notice what he says. It'll be on some of your same page. You may have to turn it. But when God descends in the cloud and passes by in front of Moses, God proclaims, Yahweh, Yahweh, God. He says, this is my memorial name forever. Because my name describes my goodness. It describes my character. It describes who I am. Yahweh, Yahweh, the word Yahweh is kind of a word that comes out off of another word when Moses saw God and at the burning bush, and the bush wasn't being consumed. He says, who do I tell him that sent me? And he said, you tell him I am sent you. Yah sent you. I am Yahweh. Or Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it. I am. I'm the self-existing one. There's no one before me. There's no one after me. I've always been. I'll always be. I am right now who I am. Yahweh, the great I am. You know, when Jesus came, one of the first scenes in John is where I think it's John. If it's not, forgive me, okay? I'm just going off the fly today, okay? So, one of the first scenes is where he goes to his synagogue. Well, I'm sorry. It's not the first scene. It's a year and a half. Sorry. He goes in synagogue and he preaches. And he makes this statement. He says that he knew Abraham. So you knew Abraham. And then he said this, before Abraham was, I am. You know what they do? They take stones to stone. They pick him up and they're going to bring him to the hill. And what are they going to do? They're going to cast him down this hill and kill him because he said, I am. This is John the Baptist said, hey, he existed before I did. Well, physically, you're 6 months older than him. No, he existed before me. And I'm so unworthy to even step down and unbuckle his sandal. He's the great I am. Yahweh, I am. And then if we had the time today, we could look at all the Hebrew words. The combination words, Yahweh Jireh, I am your provider. The God who provides always. The God who provided the sacrifice that Abraham looked for in place of his son. And he named that place Yahweh or Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And on a mount 2,000 years ago, some people say the same one. Jesus died on that cross for you and for me. So he might provide the greatest gift of all. And that's salvation. And that's a relationship with him forever. I am your provider. And if I give you him, I'll give you all the rest. I'll give everything else you need. You think if I give you the best, I'm not going to give you the rest? Listen, I'm going to give you the best. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I am Yahweh Jireh. That's who I am. And I get to declare that name to you. Well, you get to declare that name to one another. And we get to hear God say, Yahweh Jireh. Jehovah Shalom. I am your peace. You know, shalom has become so precious to me in these days. This Hebrew word, I am your shalom. I am your peace. And you know, I just think about that. Do you believe that today? Do you believe he's your peace? Let me ask you, do you act like it? Because if there's disharmony in your home, if there's discord, how can you say Yahweh Shalom? Gotta act like it. Live like it. And as best as we can be, that's what he says, as it depends on you, make sure you have peace with one another. Amen? I believe this. Do I act like that? Do I believe he's Jehovah Jireh? Do I believe he's Jehovah Shalom? Do I believe he's Shammah, which means I'm present in your life? Yahweh. Yahweh, God, I am. Jesus said the word I am about 7 or 8 times. I am the good shepherd. I am the door, the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yahweh, truth, life. I am. And guess what? When Jesus comes, when he comes into the world, and the Bible says that this great God becomes flesh and he dwells amongst us, they say, we beheld his glory. We beheld his goodness. And we got to know his name, Jesus. Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. You know his name today. If you know his name, you'll know him. If you know him, you'll know his name, and you'll put your trust in him. You won't put your trust in anything else in this life. You'll put your trust in him. He says, listen, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord, and then I'm going to be gracious to whom I'm gracious. I'm going to show compassion on whom I'll show compassion. And the word gracious simply means to show favor. It means to bend down or stoop in kindness, to be inclined towards, and to give. And the best picture that I can give you is when Jesus stooped down and washed his people's feet, their stinking, dirty, toenail-filled crud feet. How's that? He stooped down and was being gracious. He's extending favor. And he goes to the lowest point. He goes to the lowest point in society. This King of Kings, this Lord of Lords shows up and he's washing their feet. He's stooping in kindness. You know, I think what's so wonderful about this word is that you go to it and you'll see it all over Scripture, and you'll see the word, watch this, grace. You've been saved in grace. This great God who bent down from heaven and reached down and touched your soul, touches your children's soul to change you completely, to change your family completely. This is the greatness of our God. This is the greatness of who He is. This is who Moses sees. And listen, this is what the world is supposed to see as you and me, the church of the living God, where Jesus is the head. We're the body of Christ. We're the body of God in the flesh. We're the body of Yahweh, Jesus. Hands, feet, mouth, eyes, ears. You, the body of Christ, with Jesus as the head, stooping down in kindness and in love and showing compassion, showing grace. And it's all over Scripture. It's all over it. Fourth word, compassion. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll be compassionate to whom I will be compassionate to. You want to talk about the intimacy of God? Look this word up. I mean, you want to talk about the presence of God? Let me tell you, it's not just about the presence of God, because I'm going to tell you, I'm in the presence of you, right? I mean, I'm in the presence of Tim and Chelsea Brown. Look how far we are. I'm in the presence. The China is back there. Way back there. I see Margaret. We're in the presence of one another. And when you look at this word compassion, it's got presence all over it. It's got up, close, personal. Because you know what it means? It means to touch, to stroke. To stroke physically. That's kind of close, isn't it, Matt? Johnny Ann, you need to sit up front. No, I'm kidding. Hey, I'm kidding. So I could just do that, right? Listen to me. Some of you got babies, you're going to carry your baby, and you're going to stroke them. Listen to me. You're going to pick your kids up, small still, and you're going to put your hand on them, and you're going to stroke them. This is compassion. Listen, it's compassion. It's God being up close and embracing you and speaking life into you and into me. When I look at this word, compassion, it means not just the touch, but it also means to behold or to love with tender affection, to cherish, to soothe in a gentle emotion of mind and heart. Let me tell you something. Wherever you see the word compassionate, you got to think of the word mercy as well. And you just don't think about this God just saying, I show you mercy. No, it is an embrace. I show you mercy. It's touching your feet. It's touching your head. It's touching your soul. It's touching your heart. It's right there, up close and personal. And it's the compassion of God. And He weeps with you, and He prays for you, and He blesses you with this tender affection. And I love the word affection. Just love it. That's what compassion is. And it's the compassion of God that will lead you to repentance. Amen. It's the touch of God that will lead you to repent and to turn. Scripture says that. It says it in Romans chapter 2 after naming some awful things that people do. It's God's compassion. It's His compassions that never fail. Great is thy faithfulness. They're new every single morning, that you can have the touch of God. And this is what He's saying to him. He's saying, listen, I'm going to let all my goodness pass, and you're going to know my name. You're going to hear it. I'm going to proclaim it. And you're going to know what grace is, and you're going to know what compassion is. That's just what you're going to know when you hear what I say about me. And then he does it in 34, and I know that we say this one a lot, but we're going to always say this one, because it always points to Jesus. This is what he says. He passes by, and he says, Yahweh, Yahweh, compassionate and gracious. There they are.
this tender love of compassion is the first thing he says about himself. And it's the first thing the world ought to say about you and me. That church is compassionate. That man is compassionate. That man, that woman is compassionate. That man, that woman is gracious. They extend so much grace. Is that your God? Please. Yes. Is this the God that lives in you? Is this the God coming out of you? Right? God in heaven, God in our heart, the God that comes out of us. Compassionate, who strokes, who shows tender love and affection, who coddles you, who loves you, and you know it because it's tender affection. Well, I'm just not wired that way. I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit came in your life, he began to wire you that way because that's how Jesus is wired. That's the flesh. You want to celebrate how you're wired in a negative way? That's just who I am. That's how I act. Well, listen, quit acting that way because you've got the Spirit of God who's compassionate and gracious in your life. You want to know what the glory of God is? It's God being compassionate for you, being gracious to you. No, notice the next one, and we're going to finish up, I think. You know what? In my preparation for about 10 minutes, I've got about 5 more passages of Scripture. Notice what else he says. Yahweh, Yahweh, God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. You know what that means? That means long-suffering. It means that you're so patient with people, and you're so patient with them, and you're so patient with them, and you're just slow to be angry. I mean, you're so slow to be angry that everything's, the situation changes before you get angry. You don't have anything to get angry at anymore. Isn't that great? That's your God. And that's you, if he's in you. If he's not in you, that's not you. Slow to anger. Is this our God? Hey, we're going to do this a couple times, okay? So, okay. Is this your God?
Yes.
Is this God in you?
Yes.
Is this God come out of you?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
You've heard me say, squeeze a sponge, what comes out of it? Whatever's in it. And if you got God in you and you get squeezed, that's what's going to come out of you. But if you got anger and you got junk and you got stuff and you got unforgiveness and all that, when you get squeezed, you're going to yell and scream or whatever, however you show your anger. Because it's going to come out because it can't help. Is this our God? Our God's slow to anger. Amen? Is this the God in you? Is this what's supposed to come out of you? What comes out of you? Amen. Notice, I'm going to try to stay at the pulpit. No, I'm not. Okay. Slow to anger. Abounding. I'm talking teeming with loving kindness. Teeming, that word means mercy, it means grace, it means favor, it means tender love, it means the covenant love of God. It's a great word. He says, I'm teeming with loving kindness. I don't know about you, but when I think about teeming, I think about those National Geographic commercials, not commercials, but shows where the scuba diver goes in and he's in the middle of all that for those fish. You know what I'm talking about? It's teeming. I mean, it's everywhere. It surrounds you. You can't get out of that. Can't get out of that school of fish. I mean, it's just teeming with it. He's abounding in loving kindness and truth. Another word for truth is faithfulness. He's abounding in mercy and grace and favor and love and faithfulness. Is this your God?
Yes.
Is this God in you? Is this the God that comes out of you? Yes. And he says something. He also forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He covers it all, folks. I had a guy tell me once, sin is just error. No, sin is rebellion to God. That's what sin is. And you know what iniquity is? Iniquity is just doing things your own way. And it may be something nice that you're doing, but it's not God's way. Iniquity. Bible calls it New Testament lawlessness. You remember the verse I quoted to you? Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, in your name we prophesied, right? Cast out demons, perform miracles. He said, I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. Iniquity. Yeah, you're doing all these good things, but that ain't me. That's not me. Bible says that that you can do all these great things, but if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. Amen? And speak with the tongues of men and of angels and still be mean as heck. I speak with tongues of men. I can sing like an angel. Well, that's not what he says, but I can speak tongues of men and of angels. I can give my body to be burned and give all my possessions to feed the poor and still go straight to hell because it profits you nothing. It wasn't by Christ. It wasn't in faith, and it wasn't by the love. It wasn't in faith, hope, and love. Those three, greatest is love. I think I'm finished. Would you bow with me in prayer? Would you do that? Oh, my goodness. I'm going to ask you to do something for the glory of God, for you and your family, and for our church. It's about 400 people in here, maybe a little more. What if 400 people walked out this place and said, for the next 7 days, 14 days, I'm going to pray that all of God's goodness will pass and I'll see it. God, would you do that in our kids' bedrooms tonight? All of my goodness pass before. All of your goodness pass before. God, would you pass all your goodness pass over our family, over our marriage, over our finances. All your goodness, Lord, over our church. All your goodness over our presence and over our future. That's the prayer. And then God passes, and you see, and you hear, and you experience, and you participate in the glory of God. Because that's His glory. All His goodness, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, teeming with loving kindness and truth, keeping promises and loving kindness to thousands, and forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Pass us by, O Lord, that we may see your glory. I want you to say amen to that, and I want you to look at me, because I do have one more thing. And you can stand, because it's going to be quick. Moses comes down the mountain, and his face is shining. And that spooks everybody. What you got on, right? His face is shining. So the Bible says he'll put the veil over his face and go out and he'll talk to the children of Israel because they were scared of that light or that countenance look. They'd never seen anything like that. Moses would go back into his tent and take it off, and then he'd go out again maybe the next day or 2 days and put it back on. And then one day, Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 3, right? Goes in and he notices it's fading away. It's fading away. Because that's what a ministry of the law will do. It'll fade away. When the law came, the Bible says it was a ministry of death. Why? Because it exposes your sinfulness and it leads you to Jesus. That's all the law is good for, folks. You can never keep it. You can never, ever keep it. And it becomes a burden. But the Bible says it came with glory, but it was a glory that faded away. One day he goes in, he says, it's fading away. So Paul says he'll keep putting it back on and keep fading and keep fading and keep fading. And Paul says that this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he did that so that the children of Israel not look intently at what was fading away. And then he says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Yahweh is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, this ministry of the Spirit, this ministry of life, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Amen.
Amen.
Is that your God?
Amen.
Is this the God in you?
Amen.
Is this the God coming out of you?
Amen.
By the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the grace of God be upon you. Yeah, go on later. It'll be a little different blessing today, okay? May the Lord, may Jesus rest upon you. May his grace and spirit rest upon you today. May you be endowed with the power of God to be the witness of God, of the glory of God, right now in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your family. Because I'm going to tell you, where glory is, there's compassion. Where glory is and goodness, there is this joy and cheerfulness. There's grace. There's forgiveness. There's restitution. Listen, there's reconciliation. May that glory rest upon you and me today. You know why? Because it already does. Let's go act like it, okay? Amen. All right.